Hey, as you take a seat this morning, I would like it if you would open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35. You also want your outlines that say expectations of hope across the top of them. Isaiah chapter 35 is where we are going to locate, coming right out of the gate, and then we will be moving all over the scriptures this morning. This season of Christmas is very busy, is it not? It is just going. I was at Starbucks this morning, surprise, surprise, and I had some friends that walked in, and they said, oh, we had Christmas parties last night, and oh my God, we're a little bit hungover, and there's just so much going on, and we're tired, and on and on and on, and I would bet that a lot of us, while it may not, it may not be because of alcohol that you are hungover, you're just simply Christmas hungover because there's so much wrapping and so much. It's almost like every night I go home and I think, maybe there's nothing to do tonight. Oh, no way, no way. Not possible. There is always something to wrap, something to put together, something to be hidden in a closet somewhere that you find and this kind of thing. It's an extraordinarily busy season. And despite all those distractions, this morning while I was sitting in Starbucks, the song and it's not the one that we sing in church. It wasn't the Hallelujah Chorus, but it's a takeoff of the Hallelujah Chorus. The song Hallelujah played over the speakers at Starbucks, and I thought to myself, even in the midst of all of this, even in the midst of all of these distractions, we have such opportunity to worship. We have such opportunity to slow down and to listen carefully for the beauty and the wonder of this season. It is a season of wonder, number one, letter A, wonder and hope, a hope of peace on earth, a hope that we will realize that. We do not just sing Silent Night, Holy Night, or O Little Town of Bethlehem, just as peaceful songs, but as a hope, as a true and genuine hope and peace that Messiah has promised. Isaiah chapter 35. Understand that this is written to a people that are not controlling their own destiny. They are under the control of a different nation. They do not exist in a place where they feel safe. They do not exist in a place where they feel that the things of God are promoted or are encouraged. They live in a hostile place, in a hostile nation, in a hostile situation, and it has been such for a very long time. And the prophet writes this: the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. I believe that's how you pronounce it. It's a little beautiful purple flower that blooms when there's water. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Lebanon is a lush area in the Middle East, well known for its cedars. You see that referred to in Scripture a lot. It's a place where a forest, trees, cool in the midst of the Middle East exists. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, those are coastal cities, so you can imagine, we're talking Newport, Huntington Beach, right? The beauty of these places, the majesty of those coastal locations. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God, in the midst of the desert and the wilderness. The beauty and the wonder of Big Sur, of the coast, of the waves crashing, of the wonder and the beauty. So many of you posted during this time of year that a sunset over the ocean, the lush wonder of what God has created. In the wilderness, there will be gladness. Verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. I hear some encouraging words. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There is hope, genuine, bona fide, trustworthy hope in the future, in what God has laid out before us. Everlasting joy, letter B. Imagine it. This is the promise of the return of Messiah. We live in a world where it is increasingly easy to hope in a sophisticated and mighty military. Of all the nations of the earth, we live in that place. Or politically powerful individuals, which lead only to disappointment. But the Advent, that's the season. That's why the fourth candle has been lit. This fourth candle of anticipation of royalty, of anticipating the coming of Christ. The Advent, the longing, the waiting with anticipation for Messiah brings what we sang of this morning, satisfying hallelujah. Hallel, to cry out, not with just crying out that we don't just call them hallels. There, it's hallelujah. That last part is cry out to God, stand and sing to God. Hallelujah, cry out and sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 146 captures it well. These are the hallelujah psalms. Praise the Lord starts and ends each one of them, the last five of the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, watches over the alien, the sojourner, the foreigner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. This is the song, the expression, the explosion of what Advent brings. It is not just hope and trust and kind of this Disneyland fantasy future that all will work out like a Hallmark movie. Good and happy in the end. These passages are not meant to be that kind of flowery assurance of a better tomorrow, and it's not going to come through what our culture puts its faith and trust in. Technology, the latest iPhone or Samsung or S22, it's not, that's not the way that happiness will come into our lives, the earnest political promises that are seldom measured and hardly ever realized. Is that not more vivid right now than it ever has been? Platforms of hope, platforms of political solutions for spiritual problems, that does not work. That will never work. There's only one institution that can address the whole person that exists in our world, and it is Christ's church. Everything else is just a half measure solution, and it will never bring what it promises. Only life in Christ, in the midst of His church, for the purposes of the gospel, will bring the realization of hope that the world so desperately wants. The Word of God, these passages that I've read, they serve as a testimony of God's trustworthiness. They are the basis of trust and hope in God. Isaiah 61, 1 to 2 and 10 to 11. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. I will greatly, verse 10, rejoice in the Lord. My soul exults in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations. This is a resume. It is a resume of God. He lays it out before us and He says, these are the things which you can depend on, in which you can hope and trust. Hope and trust sound like empty words in this culture, don't they? Hoping in the future, hoping in God, hoping in an invisible Jesus that was like a zombie. He died and came back to life. That's who you've put your faith in. It can almost sound like an indefensible reality. But realize that almost 1,000 years before He came, all of these words came from the prophet's pen, from the mouth of God. These passages should not be read lightly, in other words. They're not just to be read as like a rah-rah. Let's go out and live for Jesus, and this is our cheerleader passages. I would encourage you to read them carefully, to study them with the concept of hope and expectation, that deliverance is coming, that Advent is real, that when we read it with a heart of expectation toward what God will do, we will actually see both fulfillment and promise wrapped together. What do I mean by that? Take a look. Hope is measured and realized in Christmas. Remember Jesus Christ standing up in the synagogue? It was the synagogue that He had grown up in. It emphasized that it was up in Galilee, up in the region of Nazareth. It was the synagogue that He had come from. And when He was there, I'm in Luke chapter 4, by the way, starting in verse 16. It says that when He went into that synagogue, he did what was a customary on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. Verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him, and He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I did that this morning as well, by the way. You've already heard those passages read. Jesus Christ opened up that scroll of Isaiah, and read these verses in the synagogue. And then almost dramatically it says he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Matthew 11, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders and speaking specifically to those that had come to him and asked him the question on behalf of John the Baptist, who was in jail and was his relative. John the Baptist said, "Are you really the Messiah? Is what is reported about you really authentic? And what would you say if you were the Messiah and somebody comes to you and says, are you the real deal?" In our culture, what do we say? The answer would be yes or no. It's very simple, is it not? What does Jesus say? "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Why doesn't he just say it the way that we want him to say it? Why doesn't Jesus just stand up and explain it in language that we can understand? Because Jesus does not speak Western Christianity. He doesn't speak 21st century Christianity. You know what he speaks? Bible. He's speaking in a language that is so precise, that is so exacting, that is so profound, that it knits together the story of God in such a sophisticated and yet clever manner that when we begin to study what God said he was going to do and then we see what Jesus was talking about, we realize that Jesus is building a secure bridge for hope and trust in the Messiah that would exist in him. His statements seem obscure, strange, imprecise, but I would offer up to you that they are not. They couldn't be more biblically clear. Jesus is standing and saying that he is the true fulfillment of hope. He is the true fulfillment of the expectation of salvation. There is nothing that Christ says about his character or about who he is that is not supported and has been previously revealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the opportunity for God to say, "These are the things I'm going to show you what you can trust and hope in. Anticipate these truths in your lives. It is bedrock foundation, worthwhile. You can bet on it." And then Jesus comes and fulfills all that God says and gives us a hope towards the future of the return of the King. Think of the things that Jesus said about himself just in the book of John. John is such a wonderful book in the New Testament to reveal to us the substance of what Jesus Christ said about himself. I've given you a series of verses there, John 6, and it extends all the way to chapter 15, verse 5. Let me summarize what each one of those are. John 6, 35, "I am the bread of life." I'm not even going to get into the significance of the I am statement. Harkening back to Exodus, you just hear me on this. It was significant the way that he said it. The I am that he begins each one of these statements with. John 6, 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever comes will not thirst." John 8, 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." John 10, 7, "I am the door of the sheep. Whoever comes through this gate will be welcomed into my family." John 10, 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he will have life John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one has peace with God unless he comes through me. John 15:5, I am the vine. You are the branches. You must abide in me and I in you to have life. These I am statements of Jesus are all connected, rooted, bound to what has been revealed about who Messiah would be from the Old Testament to the New. I share this with you because during this season where we are anticipating, we light candles to remind ourselves of the light that came into the darkness, that all that was said of Jesus from where he would be born to who he would be to what the character of Messiah would possess to all of these things that are true of him and his followers, all of these things that we hope in become slippery in our lives. They're easy to forget. They become kind of little fairy tales in our church life. And I want to bring you back to these things and offer up to you that Jesus has provided these for us, that God has given these to us so that our hope and our trust would not just be some sort of screaming leap of faith off the nearest Grand Canyon that we can find, but a reasonable step forward into trusting and believing in the true character of God and his provision of salvation in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, promised, authenticated, lived out. And as we will see, offered freely to you and I. This is the substance. It says letter E. It really should say letter B. And I just noticed it. But I ended up breaking this into two sections, as you can tell. It was just one at one time. This is the substance of Christmas. That Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. We sang that this morning. You do. For those of you that are what I would call career church people, you'll know this. But that name means God with us. It was told of the Messiah in the Old Testament. It was lived out in the Messiah, Jesus Christ in the New. This is what it means. This is the substance of Christmas. That was not just a baby in the manger. This is the creator of all that we know that has come into our world as a baby. The baby in that feeding trough, the manger, is God in the flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, hearkening back to Genesis, right? There's another connection. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And that God, verse 14, came and dwelt amongst us as flesh. What a tremendous statement that we can connect to hope and trust in who he is and what he has done. Is our faith just in this kind of fanciful kind of like, well, like, you know, I just kind of hope it's all what he says. He says John 3:16, he loves me, and so I'm going to respond to that as my hope is just in kind of this random. Your hope is in the work of God. Your hope is not just in the lack of substance, this fuzzy, foggy kind of faith that is mysterious and out there. It is in the work of what Jesus Christ accomplished. That he said it, that he did it, and that he's coming again. It says that he came to seek and save people. seek and save those that are steeped in the power structures of their culture, to bring them hope and healing, sight and eternal salvation. I cannot think of a culture that needs that more than us. I am startled at how much hope Christians put in the culture that we live in, and how worried they are that everything's going to fall apart. Hey, Jesus is not going to fall apart. Don't worry. We have thousands of years of example that has gone before us. You are good. If Donald Trump becomes president, you are good. If Hillary Clinton becomes president, you are good. If you lose all that you own, you are good. Thank you for that, Chenery. I appreciate it. Luke 19. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but this is the story of Zacchaeus. We sing about him because he climbed up a sycamore tree and is really short, and we think that's kind of funny, you know. Oh, it was a hobbit, and that kind of thing. So the bottom line is Zacchaeus made a huge effort to see Jesus because he heard that he is Messiah. He sees him as he's walking by. Jesus literally freezes, looks up at him, and says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." Zacchaeus is blown away that this spiritual leader would condescend to hang out with who is called the chief tax collector of the region, which means he is in charge of the local mafia, essentially. He is the guy that is literally extorting money out of people. Everyone who saw what Jesus said grumbled, it says in Luke 19:7. He has gone to be the guest of a dirty sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold." The point is not Zacchaeus' response. The point is the heart that drove that response. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This one is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. No one is more steeped in the culture than a guy like Zacchaeus. He was bought into the government. He was bought into the financial system. He was bought into the way that it worked. In fact, he was the chief tax collector, oversaw all the other tax collectors. He led a wicked and fraudulent life. But he repents. He repents when he meets Jesus. He repents when he realizes that this one is the promised one, and he is different than anything I've ever seen. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost then and today. Today, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Has salvation come to yours? Has salvation come to your house? Is Christmas just glazing you over? Are you just like, man, somebody wrapped my head and opened me after the new year kind of thing? I'm done. Has salvation come to your house? The birth of Christ is good news, letter F, which is supposed to be letter C. The birth of Christ is good news that God's kingdom has begun in the midst of the kingdom of this world. It says that Jesus went in to all the land proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction. The basis of our trust and hope for peace with God is the Messiah. It is Jesus Christ who brings that everlasting joy of Isaiah 35. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified or made right by faith or trust or hope, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to God by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the glory of God in the midst of our lives, that we might reflect him to the world that is around us. This is the burden, letter F again, which hope can bear. Do you find your hope rocked? Do you find your trust threatened? Do you find when you get focused on this culture, when you get focused on the things of this world, when you focus on what you've lost, that you have forgotten what you've gained? There's something familiar, comfortable, maybe even a perception of peace in the dark, a resistance, a rejection, a feeling that it's not natural, this walk in the light. Can hope bear your burden? Can hope bear your doubts? It seems fanciful, almost empty-headed to just say, yeah, I just have faith in Jesus. So I would offer up to you that your faith in Christ is rooted in truth. It's rooted in what was revealed hundreds, thousands of years before he came, that he fulfilled what was predicted about the Messiah, and that Christmas is the representation of the greatest gift that could ever be given. And that when I sit in my living room this next week and I watch my children open gifts, I experience something of the wonder of God when he sees us respond to the gift of Jesus in our lives. That he has woven it into the substance of our days. That when you wrap these things and you prepare them for your own children, for your spouses, for your friends, for your family, that you are doing something that God himself has done. Wrap the wonder of a gift in the body of flesh of a baby and provided it to us. And called on us, respond. Respond to Jesus, the Messiah. Can this bear the wickedness of this world that we have hope that God is at work? That we can say with the prophets, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That he is not done. He has not forgotten you. You have not been set on the shelf. He loves you. And as the psalmist said, I rejoice that you are at work on my behalf. We patiently wait. Not with hopelessness, not overwhelmed by this world, but with Advent eyes. Advent eyes are eyes of hope. Advent eyes are eyes that trust. Advent eyes have an expectation, not just of a dream, but of Jesus. It is truly hope in Christ. I end with this from Romans 8. And when I complete these verses, I'm going to pray and the worship team's going to come. And so I'd ask for you to prepare a response. Romans 8:24. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see or have not seen, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the The Spirit of God will help us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Let's bring those groanings to the Lord this morning. Father God, we come to You in prayer. We come to You to respond. We come to you to speak to You about the substance in our lives, the things that are hopeless, the things that crush us in this world, the things of this culture that we have falsely set up as idolatry, God, that we could be happy because we have another person in our life, that we would be happy now that we're married, that we would be happy now that we have kids, that we'd be happy because we have good parents, bad parents, parents that we have stood up against. God, we have so many strange things that fill our minds and our hearts in this week that is upcoming. I cannot help but think that we will be faced with family members that some of us do not get along with. That, God, these scenes of silent night, holy night, are not the scenes of Christmas that we have ever experienced, but they are kind of a comical contrast. And so, God, we beg of You to come into the midst of our lives and captivate us with the hope that truly rests only in You. That, God, we would not just glaze over this Christmas, but we would come to the One that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That I am the gate, I am the shepherd, I am Your only hope, that exists in You today. And so we bring an offering, God, of response. We bring it in the way that we give and participate in this church, God, as a lighthouse of the gospel. We bring, God, our song as we sing and respond to You. God, this is an offering. We bring it as an offering to You, an active response of our faith in You, God. This is our heart, Father. And we bring all that we hope into You this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.